MZTV.
Every once in a while, I have to come on here and remind everyone. Many of you already know this. Some people don't. And the ones who do know it, I just want to, need to make sure you're establishing it. Myself also, but it's very helpful to know this. And it is that God hates equality. No matter where you look in Scripture or in God's universe, you have hot and cold, left and right, good and evil, grace and law, high and low, male and female, heaven and earth, Jews and Greeks, spirits and flesh, David and Goliath. This is just off the top of my head. It's obvious God hates equality. And so just when you expect you might find something different in the body of Christ, no. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me go there because this just occurred to me that this is a great example. Read New Testament online for free, by the way, at concordant.org. Go to concordant.org, tap read the New Testament online for free. And do what I'm doing. I'm going to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to chapter 15. And let's go to verse 39. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There it is. Not all flesh is, in other words, equal. But there's one indeed of men, yet another flesh of beasts. There's another contrastive set there, man and beast. Didn't even think of that one. Yet another flesh of flyers, another of fishes. Flyers and fishes. I would say birds and fish, but this is a concordant version. There are bodies celestial as well as bodies terrestrial. But a different glory. Different. Everything's different because God is displaying his multifarious wisdom. A different glory indeed is that of the celestial, yet a different that of the terrestrial. Well, that's not fair. It's not fair that the celestial has a different glory than the terrestrial. You might say the celestial is more glorious than the terrestrial. You might even say, I could go to 1 Corinthians 13. I could do this all day and talk about the human body, how we deem certain parts of the human body to be lesser, and some parts are lesser. Paul's not saying that some parts of the human body aren't less than others. He just says we give those parts that are lesser greater honor. Those parts which are deemed to be deficient, we give more exceeding honor. Where would the hand be if it didn't need the eye? Where would the eye be if it didn't need the hand or the foot? And just on and on it goes. All these disparate parts that are not the same. None of them are the same. Yes, the one glory of the celestial, yet another of the terrestrial. Another glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. And even star is excelling star in glory. And so there are some members of the body of Christ who will excel other members of the body of Christ in glory. Christ excels us all in glory. Does anyone resent that? Does anyone wish it were another way? No. We give Christ his glory, right? The Apostle Paul will have greater rewards than any of us. Do any of us begrudge him that? No, I don't. I'm happy for the guy. I can't wait to applaud with the rest of the universe when Paul steps up to the dais of Christ and gets his awards. Yes, when he gets his wages. Yes, there will be wages paid in the body of Christ for work done. Am I speaking of the work of salvation? Obviously not. No, I am not, because salvation is not based on works. It's based on pure grace, the cross of Christ. However, work is presented in the Scripture, even though it's still all grace. Nobody's saying it's not, but it's presented in Scripture as something like working for the evangel. This is labor you do within your salvation. It is presented as things you can do to get wages because it's human nature. God recognizes human nature. Many people could say, oh, we're saved by grace. That's no fun. Everybody gets the same. Oh, no, they don't. Yes, you're all saved by grace. That's true. And I guess you could say grace is the great equalizer as far as salvation goes. But as far as awards and baubles, bangles, and beads that will be handed out for service, oh, yeah, they're up for the taking. Grab it. Grab them. Paul says the worker is worthy of his wages. Going to be getting there. I hadn't even planned on being here in 1 Corinthians 15, yet here we are. So even star is excelling star in glory. You got your giant blues, you got your red stars, you got your white stars, you got your dwarf stars, you got your gigantic stars. Jiminy Cricket sang about the stars. When you wish upon a star. Another glory of the sun. So, going back to the sun and the moon. Are we going to be celestial communists and say it's not fair that the sun should have a greater glory than the moon? We're going to take the glory from the sun and give some to the moon. We're going to make the moon greater and the sun lesser in order to equal things out. Do you ever see God doing that in Scripture? No. In fact, Jesus told a parable about the talents and what people did with their talents, money. They were given a certain amount. One guy invested it, got back. One guy buried his in the ground. Didn't do anything. Just hid it. The master came back and says, you could at least put it in the bank and it could have gained interest. So he takes from the guy who has little and gives it to the guy who has everything. I'd love to point this out. God is a reverse redistributionist. He steals from the poor and gives to the rich. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Because why? Because of sloth. Because they just don't want to do anything. I don't know. Everybody's still saved, folks. Now listen, does anyone here believe that Jesus Christ is going to eventually disappear into God and become God? It's only fair that Jesus should become God. In fact, we're all going to become God. Everything is going to become God, and we're all going to be the Father. Does anyone here believe that? If you do, I must disrupt thy thinking at this time because it is just not true. Jesus Christ, the farthest reach, the farthest view we have of him in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he lays down the kingdom. He gives up his reign because he has reigned so well, he brings everything back to God. God becomes all in all. God becomes all in all. So we still see Jesus Christ as subservient. Everything becomes subservient to God. Let's just go there. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Speaking of Christ in 15:27, for he subjects all under his feet. Now, whenever he may be saying that all is subject, it is evident that it is outside of him, that is God who subjects all to him. Now, whenever all may be subjected to him, God, the Son himself also shall be subjected to him. The Son will be subjected to God at the consummation. That's way out there. The Son's going to be subjected to God, that God may be all in all. So you don't see any equality here. You see God still being God, Christ still being Christ. And there's a theory out there that everyone in the universe, every human being is all going to be members of the body of Christ. That's just not true because it seems to some people that it's not fair. This fairness, I don't know where this comes from. I think I do. You see this a lot among young people in the body of Christ. I guess they've been raised, some of them, in colleges with Marxist ideology where everything has to be equal and it's no fair that someone should have more than another person. And God certainly will distribute the wealth, redistribute the wealth. Oh, yes, he does, but he takes from the poor and gives to the rich. So there's just nothing in Scripture that would speak of this spiritual communism. Nobody's making anything even anywhere in the Scripture. So it's either being raised with this Marxist viewpoint of everyone has everything in common, or just an emotional attachment to everything being fair. Fair, it's got to be fair. Or it's just that, like Alan Hess, you remember Angry Alan Hess? You remember I played one of his videos, a little excerpt, and he doesn't believe in the two gospels. He used to, but he doesn't anymore, and he went on a rampage against me, and he yells a lot on his shows. And I remember him saying, you mean to tell me I'm going to have a great... People hate it when I imitate Alan Hess. You mean to tell me I'm going to have a greater expectation, greater reward than Peter? Than Peter? Oh, the great Peter. Oh, the guy that betrayed Christ three times and tried to talk Christ out of the cross, that Peter, you're worried that you're going to exceed Peter in glory? Yeah, well, it's not yours to decide that, is it? And I'm telling you, I think there's more people than we realize who feel unworthy And these are people who have not come to grips with the new creation, not come to grips with the old humanity that was crucified with Christ. So they still think that some pride is bubbling up in them. They still think that they can screw up God's plans for their life if they glory for a second in their calling, and if they think how lovely it will be to have a celestial call, to have a glory above that of the terrestrial, and to have a glory, yes, even greater than that of the great fisherman who betrayed Christ three times and sunk in the Sea of Galilee. He sank in the Sea of Galilee. He was sunk, but he sank. Okay, right. Yes, the great Peter tried to talk Christ out of the cross. It's not up to us. God has positions. And from what I'm seeing in all Scripture, I'm going to go to more of them here. Nothing's ever equal, and nothing becomes equal in the end. 1 Corinthians 15:28, God becomes all in who? All. This is a question I often get. Will we still be individuals? Will we recognize each other in the resurrection? Yes, of course. Even at the consummation, God becomes all in all. That all represents every single human being. At least in that context, it's talking about human beings. So every human being is still a human being. Nothing graduates into a cloud of godhoodness where no one is distinct and everything just becomes God. That's just human. That's just this human desire for fairness and a human really disdain of this glorious fact of the new creation. You can't do anything to screw up. People are just, I think they're afraid that if they glory for a second in their glory, that they're going to have a great fall, like Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, had a great fall. But in their case, I think they think that pride comes before a fall. So I think they think that pride, that this is going to make them proud. See, but if God tells you that you're going to be, let's say, Christ is at the right hand of God, let's say Paul's at the right hand of Christ, and let's say you are at the right hand of Paul. God says that you're going to be fourth in command. You are going to be fourth in command. Let's say you find that out. It's God, Christ, Paul, and you. What would you do? I'm feeling it already. I'm feeling that most of you would be, oh, most of you would like, oh no, I'm not worthy. No, it can't be. You know what I would do? Yes. God, Christ, Paul, and Martin Center would be like, yes. Because it's not me. None of it's me. From start to finish, it's all the work of God. And if that's what he declares, then that's how it is. What are you going to do? Talk him out of it? No, I really think you should consider somebody else. I'm not a very good candidate. Maybe you're chosen because you're not a good candidate, and God wants to use you as a demonstration vessel of grace like he did with Saul the Pharisee. If you are named fourth in command, step right up to the podium, please. This is God to put you in the position. God did this. If God wants you to be greater than Peter, then you're going to be greater than Peter. If God wants you to have a celestial call instead of a terrestrial call. See, Alan Hess can't stand it because Alan Hess feels unworthy. He hasn't yet grasped the new creation. We know that because he still doesn't see the great distinctions in Paul's gospel. I'm not here to criticize angry Alan. I'm just saying that as I was preparing this show, that stuck in my mind that he was appalled to think that he could have a greater position than the great fisherman. And that told me that Alan was more concerned about his pride than he was about the calling and the choosings of God. Alan was more concerned that he would somehow be out of place, out of his element. So in other words, he's still wrestling with the old humanity. And some people, even in the body of Christ, are still wrestling with the old humanity, still thinking that the old humanity is going to build up in you a pride that is just going to prepare you for a fall, like Humpty Dumpty. And when you get to the dais, you're all not all, I can't say that, but I think many of you are just prepared to be ashamed at the dais. And yet Paul says we're all going to receive applause from God. Yes, some of our works will be burned by fire, but it'll be like, oh yeah, thank goodness. Speaking of that, let me go to 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Paul says, let elders who have presided ideally be counted worthy of double honor. Double honor. That's not fair. What about these people who aren't elders? How they don't get any honor? Especially those who are toiling in word and teaching. For the scripture is saying, the word of God and the Holy Spirit here, quote, a threshing ox you shall not be muzzling, and, quote, worthy is the worker of his wages. Worthy is the worker of his wages because God makes him worthy. If I told some of you, you're worthy to receive applause at the dais. I know this. I'm sorry to say, but many of you would just shrink. Like, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with work. It has to do with dedication. It has to do with, let's say, helping someone proclaim the evangel or proclaiming it yourself. Or showing hospitality to the saints. These are all things for which people will get wages. Putting on a conference. Buying books in order to distribute them. Distributing them. Putting them in places so that people can get the truth. This is work. And the worker is worthy of his wages. It's as the scripture speaking. Paul says, in case you don't realize it, the scripture is saying worthy is the worker of his wages. And I'm not reading this out of Leviticus. I'm reading this out of 1 Timothy. But this is a principle that carries through to our gospel. Double honor. I love that. I love it. Double honor. If God said, Zender, come up here, I'm going to give you double honor. Yes. This is the attitude you need to have. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. For God's fellow workers. Let me go back to 1 Timothy. Does anyone think that worthy is the worker of his wages? Does anyone think that worker, the word worker in this context, does anyone in my viewing and listening audience have any kind of crazy idea that that has to do with salvation? Worthy is the worker of his wages. Does anyone see wage as salvation or work applying to salvation? Anyone? No. What do you associate it with? Labor in the gospel or doing good works, defending the truth, heralding the truth, opportunely and inopportunely, suffering evil for the evangel after you're rejected for bringing it. All these things bring a wage. And we want to, there's a human nature wants to work, but with salvation, that's why people gravitate towards the circumcision gospel. Human nature wants to work for rewards. That's our nature. But the problem, quote, problem with Paul's gospel is there's no work involved for salvation. There is for the kingdom evangel, the Israel example. Yes, it is a cooperative evangel. It's grace working with works, but with our evangel, it's completely grace and no works. So those of us who are competitive have to just sit there and go, oh God, I guess I'm done. I guess I'm done. What it means, that's all. At which point I would say to you, oh, no, 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 no. Read the scriptures. Read Paul. Read 1 Timothy here. And read where I'm going to go next, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15. There's plenty of room for work. Read Philippians, where Paul himself is running a race, trying to win a wreath. There's wages being paid left and right for service. At which point the competitive person, and I'm one of these people, say, great, I want in on this. Yeah, you do. You do. And this is designed this way to, because as I said, our evangel, some could consider it frustrating because we can't do anything. That's what the common, I'm trying to get rid of that. We can't do anything towards salvation. That is true. I'll say that all day. I've said it for 32 years. We can't do anything for our salvation. But many people fail to distinguish salvation from labor in the word or from service. I'll say that. Many people in the body of Christ today fail to distinguish salvation from service. This is the difference between in Christ and in the Lord. Sometimes if I write you a letter or I'll sign off on the Sunday newsletter, I'll say, your brother in Christ and your servant in the Lord. I do that on purpose. I'm your brother in Christ. So in Christ, we're all equal in that we're all saved by grace, but I'm your servant in the Lord. Lord is a term used having to do with service. Christ is is the title of Christ in his exaltedness, in his agency as the anointed one, whereas Lord, the Greek there means sanctioner. It's the one who does things and who rewards toil. And I consider myself your servant and I toil for you. So I'm not your servant in Christ, because in Christ we're all members of the body of Christ. Even within that denomination, can I call it a denomination? Within the body of Christ, it's a godly denomination, not a human denomination. Within that body of Christ, there are different glories, as I just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I'm your servant in the Lord, your brother in Christ, servant in the Lord. When Paul talks about toil, he talks about work. He says, slaves, do your work as unto the Lord. Work as unto the Lord. So anytime service is in view, it's as unto the Lord. Where salvation is in view, the word Christ, the title Christ is used. Let elders. I've already been there. Yeah, okay. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 9. For God's fellow workers are we. Paul's calling himself and his fellow workers, workers, because they are working. God's farm, God's building are you. According to the grace of God, which has been granted to me. See, it's still grace, folks. Don't think we're throwing out grace here. Martin Zender preaches that we're saved by works. No, Martin Zender is not teaching anything of the kind. We're saved by grace. And even the works that we do are motivated by grace. It's still grace. But these works are presented as something you will get a wage for. According to the grace of God, which is being granted to me as a wise foreman, I lay a foundation. Paul uses the personal pronoun here, and I like that he does it. Yet another is building on it. Yet let each one beware how he is building on it. For other foundation can no one lay besides that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone is building on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, each one's work will be apparent, for the day will make it apparent. It is being revealed by fire. And the fire will be testing each one's work, what kind it is. If anyone's work will be remaining, which he builds on it, he'll get wages. He will get wages. This is the word of God. And we can't say, well, we don't like it. We can't say, that's not fair. We can't say, I wouldn't do it that way. It doesn't matter. Nobody cares about anyone's opinion on this topic. There it is. If anyone's work will be remaining that he builds, relative viewpoint here, anyone's work will be remaining, which he builds on it. Yes, go back to verse 10. It's according to the grace of God. And yet, that's the absolute viewpoint. But now we're in the relative viewpoint, which he builds on it. He will get wages. Well, it's not fair that he should get wages because it was Christ who motivated it in the first place. Okay, I'll give you that. But that plays into my argument. Nothing's fair. Nothing's fair. God gives people who don't deserve it wages. But they do deserve it relatively. They don't deserve it absolutely because it was God operating in them to will and to work for the sake of his delight. Yet it is them doing it. And God is so gracious that he gives wages and he gives awards and applause to people that he worked through. He worked through them. They couldn't have done anything without him. And yet he still gives them wages. What a gracious God. That's astounding, isn't it? People have the same argument from the other end of it in Romans 9. Why does God judge people that he makes hard? It's not fair. I know. That's not fair either. God judges people who he makes hard. Paul says, basically, who are you to be answering again to God? It's just the way God does it, because God does everything. So, of course, he judges people he makes hard. And we all will admit that readily. Yes, God still judges people he makes hard because it's the sovereignty of God. But why can't we just as easily admit the other side of that coin, that God awards people, God gives people wages who don't deserve it. He judges people who don't absolutely deserve it. He gives wages to people who don't absolutely deserve it. But relatively, that's what we're looking at here. That guy did a bad thing. He's getting judged. That girl did a great thing. She's getting a wage. She's a worker. She's getting a wage. And yes, the fire will be testing each one's work. So let's not worry that some little tinge of pride at God telling us how glorified we are going to be or the great position we're going to have. Let's not question God's judgment. Let's not call into question God's choice. This is according to his choice, not yours. And the whole purpose of it, grace, the root word there, charis, is the Greek word. The root word is joy. This is supposed to bring you joy. God says, I'm going to give you a position greater than even the fisherman, the great fisherman. You should be joyful at that. I'm going to give you a wage. You're going to get $100 million for that one time you put a book out and that person became a member of the body of Christ. You took one of Martin Zener's books. Specifically, which book was that? God will say to the angel attending him at his throne. That was Martin Zener Goes to Hell. Yes, it was. Okay, we're going to give. You gave that book out. The person read it and they saw the truth of the salvation of all. I'm giving you $100 million for that. $100 million. Well, what about the person who didn't pass out any books? Nah, I'm not giving them anything. But they're still safe. They're safe for only, they still have eonian life. They're still members of the body of Christ. They're still seated at the right hand of God. We're all seated at the right hand of God because we're all in Christ. Yet even in Christ, read 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to do it again. I'm out of time. Look at there's stars differ from star in glory. Sun differs from the moon. And the human body is Paul's analogy of the body of Christ. You got the eye, the nose, the foot. I mean, it's so obvious. And anybody who tries to make things equal either has been to college and studied Marxism or they're just emotional people. And everything's got to be equal. Or, I don't know, there must be some third category. If I think of it, I'll let you know.